God the Creator. Not popular words in this day and age in which we live. People don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe that a supreme being created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. They don't want to believe that they need to be amenable to anyone, especially something, someone, some being that they can't see, that they can't fathom in their finite minds. But unless we believe that God created, unless we believe that God inspired the Bible, then we're never going to understand. We're never going to believe God the Creator, nor the reason, nor the purpose that He created. But God is the Creator. And in the very beginning of your Bibles that you hold in your hand, He presents Himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So He presents that for us for a reason, so that we might know and that we might understand without a shadow of a doubt, plain and simple fact, He is. Is. And that's all people need to know about God. As far as His existence is concerned, is that He is. And that's the way He presents Himself. God, I created the heavens and the earth. And it's appropriate in this day and age, with all of the unbelief, with all of the atheism that's running rampant, it's appropriate that we study and look closer at God the Creator. He basically says the same thing in Psalm chapter 33 in verse 9, where there it simply says, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it was so. The Bible asserts it. The Bible asserts God is. Do we do the same? Should we not be doing the same as children of God, as those who strive towards eternity by the blessings of God, by the blood of His precious Son that He gave for us? Should we not, like God did at the very beginning, should we not assert to all of those unbelievers today, He is? The Bible doesn't set out to prove God. The Bible knows God exists. The Bible knows He is. And it provides evidence wherein we can have faith in God. And that evidence is not out in the world. That evidence is in the Word of God. Stop and think about everything you know about God. His love, His mercy, His kindness, His salvation, His plan of salvation that He sent to man. Everything you know of God, where did we learn it from? Say, well, a preacher taught me. Where did that preacher learn it from? Mom and Dad taught me. Where did Mom and Dad learn it from? They learned it from the Word, which sets forth at the very beginning, God is, and then from that point forward, builds your faith. From the beginning, from the fall, on into the redemption of man. God provides evidence. Before our world, there are two choices, brothers and sisters. You know this. You may not have ever thought about it, but you know this. There are two choices. We're either going to believe in God, or we're not going to believe in God. There's no other choice that we can make concerning God. We're either going to believe in God the Creator, or we're going to believe in atheistic evolution. That's the only two choices that we have concerning why we are here. We're either going to believe in a monotheistic existence of a supreme being or an atheistic existence where there is no supreme being. But there's only two church choices. And God has put a verse in the Bible to help us understand the mindset of those that think wrong about God. The mindset of those who refuse to believe in God the Creator, who refuse to believe that He is. And we're all familiar with that verse. We may not think about it too often, but it's from Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. You understand it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why would God inspire that? Why would God tell us that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, first understand what a fool is. You look in your dictionaries, it's someone who acts unwisely. It's not wise to deny a creator. It's not wise to deny God. It's not wise to deny God is. He repeats it again, same thing in chapter 53 of the book of Psalms, verse 1. Why does God repeat things? For emphasis. And it says the same thing there in 53 verse 1 as it does in Psalm 14, 1. It emphasizes the fool has said in his heart. The fool does not believe in God. And God makes that statement because he's trying to bring the foolish person into a stark realization, you're not going to be with me in eternity unless you believe that I am. That I am the Creator. That I am the great I am. So the Bible asserts God is. And therefore, you and I, brethren, we have a responsibility to assert the same thing to all of those that we come into contact with. We're in contact every day with people that don't believe in God. God says they're foolish. We wouldn't call them that. But in reality, that's Scripture. So the Bible asserts God is. We need to do the same. And what does God think of the matter? Besides declaring in the very first verse of the Bible that He is the Creator of all things, when we look at atheism and evolution, atheistic and evolutionary forces claim that their view is scientific. Well, you know what? God claims just the opposite. They, in God's eyes, that claim evolution and atheism is scientific, to God, it's foolishness. In fact, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, God calls the science of man that denies his existence science falsely so called. That's what inspiration says about it. Science falsely so-called. And you stop and think of it. Any of us with any type of age on us that went to school in the 50s and the 60s and maybe sometime after that, when we were taught evolution in school, we were taught the fact that it was a what? It was a theory. It was a theory in the 50s, a theory in the 60s, a theory in the early 70s. And then somewhere along the way, although no more scientific proof came along, although they still hadn't found that missing link, now our children in schools are being taught that evolution is a fact, not a theory. What changed along the way? Did God change? Of course not. Did man change? Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What are we told in the Bible? What are we told in God's holy word? The fact of creation is announced. Without a shadow of a doubt, again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did it happen? Well, we go on and we read in Genesis. We see that the worlds were framed by God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But another verse we need to look at, Hebrews 11:3, I just said that verse. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. So God created in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, Hebrews 11:13. How did he do it? By the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Without him was not anything made that was made, speaking of Christ. So we have the presence of the Godhead in eternity because the Spirit brooded, verse 2 of Genesis 1. So the whole Godhead was there, creating, yet the idolaters still want to look back. They still want to sit back. There's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as creation. We evolved. What about Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 24? In Athens, they were worshiping an unknown God. He saw that inscription, and he begins from that point to teach about this unknown God that they worshiped. You need to understand about this unknown God. He is the creator. He made the world and all things that are therein. That's what it tells him in Acts 17 about this God that they didn't know. But they didn't worship him alone. They worshiped him alone with hundreds of other gods. Not only the details of creation are given in the Bible, but the specifics of creation are given in the Bible. If we had the time to study Genesis and look at verses 3 through 25, we would see God creating event or substance after substance after substance. The stars, vegetation, the animals. But he stops on day 5, and then on day 6, what does he do? He creates man. How does he create man? In his own image, Genesis 1, verse 26. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? God's able to reason. We have reasoning. God has intellect. God has a conscience. God has emotions. And that's the image that we were created in, along with others we'll mention in a little bit. But it's not that we look like God. It's that we have the same characteristics of God. And in that way, we're made in his image. 1:26, we're made in the image of God. Chapter 1 of the book of Genesis 27, mankind was created, and God created mankind what? Male and female. In Matthew 19, verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's all mankind. That's inclusive. But again, that was on day 6. That was after the rest of creation. That was after all of the animals were created. The agency of creation. We've talked about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we say the agency of creation, we're talking about by whom were we created. We were created by God, but the main force was the second person of the Godhead, the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. There's always got to be a cause. For instance, rivers are caused by what? By an agency of running water. We were caused, brought into existence by the second person of the Godhead, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3, all things were made by him. But then you can go to Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created by him and for him. Why? Because he is God. Because he's the great I am. So the Bible asserts, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is. God asserts himself, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is. And if God is the Creator, then what does that do? What does that say? What responsibility does that give to you and I as part of mankind, as part of this creation? Is there any responsibility that we have towards the Creator? Any responsibility that we have towards God? And we know the answer of that. Of course there is. Psalm 139, verse 14, if we have nothing else to be thankful for, we have this. God says that we are wonderfully made. He doesn't say that about any other part of creation, about any other living being, living thing in creation. He doesn't say it about the dogs, about the cats, about the lions, about the elephants. He looked back and he says it was very good, but he doesn't say that they were wonderfully made, but he says it about man. He says it about the crown jewel of his creation. Why? Again, Genesis 1:26, we're made in his image. We're made in the likeness of God. We can think. We can use logic. We can use reasoning. We have a mind. We have will. We have an intellect. And we make decisions. And for most of the world, those decisions, when it comes to God, are wrong. But there's responsibility there. Responsibility. And that responsibility for us, brothers and sisters, because God is, because he is the Creator, because we are the created, and we are his crown jewel, then we need to understand, and hopefully we do, and I think most of us do, understand what the rest of the world doesn't understand, that there is accountability. We are accountable to someone. And that someone is Almighty God. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 2. The very two human beings created, Adam and Eve, did they have accountability? In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was accountability to the two very first human beings that were created. And from that point forward, propagated to the existence of each one of us. And why would we sit back and understand that they are accountable to God, and yet we want to look around today and say, I'm not accountable to any man, to any being, to anything? Unlike the rest of creation, man has been given the Word of God, and there's a reason for that. The accountability, yes, but it's also a direction for our life. Again, the crown jewel of creation. The trees haven't been given direction for their life. Dogs, mountains, skies. None of these things have accountability. None of these things have direction. None of these things can think logically. None of these can reason. But we are blessed with that. Therefore, there is an accountability. There is an expectation that comes to each and every person that walks upon this earth, that breathes air, that eats food. And that expectation is to obey God. That expectation is not only to obey God, but that expectation is to live for God. And there's a time we need to do it. Brother Steve did an excellent job giving us an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes today, but we're all familiar with the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. The first verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember the days of the youth. He's not talking about remember your younger days. Were you faithful to God in your younger days? He's talking about remember what you learned about God in your younger days. Remember when you learned about Genesis 1. Remember when you learned about Colossians 1:16 and Christ. Well, he's not telling them that because that verse is New Testament. But that's what he's telling them. Remember what you learned about God. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the severity of God. All those things you learned in your younger days. Because there's accountability to each and every one of us. Now, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:2, when's this accountability going to take place? Always that accountability is there. But in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of your salvation. What even makes those words needful for us? The fact that there is a God. The fact that he is the Creator. The fact that we are amenable to him. The fact that he has all authority over life and death. Brings us to the point that we need to understand that there is a time where we are going to bow our knee. And none of us are promised tomorrow. James says life is but a vapor. So you and I, brothers and sisters, you and I, members of the human race, we are amenable to the Creator. We are expected through obedience to come to the Creator. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's why he presents himself as Creator from the very beginning. And that's why throughout the Bible, God presents himself as Creator, trying to bring about the thought that we are amenable to him. Did you catch the end of that? 1 Peter 3:19, 4:19, as unto a faithful Creator. When man fell, God made a promise. He made that promise to Abraham. He made it to Isaac. He made it to Jacob. There's going to come a blessing from manhood, and that blessing is going to defeat Satan, Genesis 3:15. That blessing is going to put each of us in a position to receive the grace of God. But it's only done through obedience. And the thing we need to be concerned about, we may believe in the Creator, but we also need to believe in verses like John 12, 48, where our Creator, my Creator, your Creator, He's also going to be our judge on Judgment Day. He's going to be the one who is going to determine whether we have lived according to His word or not. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a time when some men are going to be sent away from the living God. And it's not just going to be for a short period. It's going to be for eternity. But there's no reason for it to happen to any one of us. No reason for it to happen to me, to you. And the way it doesn't happen is for us to believe. For us to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, repent of our sins, be baptized into the blood of Jesus. Because there are going to be some who don't. And those are talked about by the Creator in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. He begins, "You who are troubled." Now, these are people going through persecution, going through trials, going through tribulations. "You who are troubled," when you understand who he's talking to here, you're going to say, "Wow, that could easily apply to me today." Because these that are troubled, are those brothers and sisters who are looking at the world they're living in, thinking that Satan is winning. And many of us do the same. Even children of the Creator who have obeyed the gospel, we look out to this world sometimes and we think Satan is winning. Hogwash. Satan has already lost. Satan lost when Christ went into the grave and came back up again. That was the end of Satan's rule. The only way he gets back at God, the Creator, the only way he gets back at Jesus Christ is to take you or me that have obeyed the gospel and turn us back into the world. God doesn't want, Satan doesn't want the world. He has it already. He doesn't want those outside of Christ. He has them already. Satan lives. His purpose is for one reason and one reason only, and that's to strike back at Christ. That cannot, that will never happen unless you or I fall away. Every time Satan gets one of us to turn away from Jesus, he strikes a blow to Jesus. "You who are troubled, rest with us," with those who aren't. There are some Christians that walk in the light and see things happening in this world, but know that this world is not my home, that we're just passing through, and that we're going to be in eternity. And all this stuff happening in the world, it's nothing. "Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who hadn't come yet, one day it's going to be too late. And they are going to be, verse 9, "punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." Who's this going to happen to? Those that don't obey. "You who are troubled, put your faith in God. Get back to walking in the light. Get back to serving. Get back to the amenability to the Creator. that he wants us to have. But if you've not obeyed, if you've not come to Christ, if you've not allowed the grace of God to put you in a position to receive the blood of Christ that your soul might be cleansed, and judgment day catches you, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. There may be some here today that have not put on Christ yet in obedience, that have not paid the homage and the worship to Almighty God like Scripture tells us to. There's a choice you need to make. There may be someone here that has at one time but has fallen away. Maybe they've let the world trouble them to the point to where they no longer have this faith and trust in God. If you're a Christian, it ought not to be so. If you're walking in the light, it ought not to be so. We can live soberly and righteously in this present world. And if you're not doing so, you might need be one that needs help for prayers, for strength, for encouragement, and that might need repentance. Whatever your situation, if we can help in any way, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that in these our sin and our guilt.